Masechet Baba Mesia Daf Mem Chet. We're dealing with the machloket between Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish about Ma'ot Konot. According to Rabbi Yochanan, on a deoraita level, if you pay for something, then you acquire the item. It's only the rabbis that came and made a gezerah and said, no, you have to actually pull the item. However, according to Reish Lakish, mid deoraita, you have to pull the item in order to acquire it, and giving money does not effectuate the transaction. And so now we're going to have a challenge to Reish Lakish, and then a proof for Reish Lakish. Tenan. Aval amru misha parami dora mabul hu atid li parami misha eno omed bediburo. Recording our Mishnah that says, even though if I just give you money, you can renege, on the deal, nevertheless, the rabbi said that somewhat that he who goes against his word, Hashem, who gave a punishment to the generation of the flood, will give a punishment to someone who does not stand by his word. So even though on a technical, legal level, even though I paid, I didn't acquire the other item, so I could say, you know what, forget it, or you could say, you know what, forget it. But we agreed, right? We had words, and we said, yes, I agreed to buy your item, and you agreed to sell it. So once you agree, then even though you could technically renege on the deal and get the money back, nevertheless, that person has a curse upon him. Now let's analyze this Mishnah. Iyamat bishlam ma'ot konot bishem hachi ka'e be'aval. Aval iyamat ma'ot enan konot amai ka'el be'aval. If you say like Rabbi Yochanan does, that money effectuates a transaction, so then you understand why we would put a curse on someone who doesn't, right? You made a transaction. It's a binding agreement. You're going to go walk away now, right? You're not allowed. You deserve a curse. But if you say that giving money does not effectuate a transaction, so now I reneged. Well, so what? I didn't do anything. Why should I get a curse? The answer is Mishum. That's the question against Reish Lakish. And his answer is Mishum Devarim. Because even though technically it's not a binding transaction, nevertheless, you agreed with words. You said, yes, I'm willing to sell it to you. Now you shouldn't go back. So in fact, if we fulfilled the transaction, a full transaction, then you wouldn't deserve a curse, because I could take you to court and say, hey, that thing is mine, right? We made an actual transaction. You'd only say that you deserve a curse if there is no transaction, but you had a verbal agreement. Although the verbal agreement is not legally binding, still, it deserves a curse if he changes his mind. Wait a second, but if someone just goes against their verbal agreement, does that deserve a punishment, a curse? Vehatanya. Here we have a long braita. The proof is going to be from the second part. Rabbi Shimon Omer, Afa bishamru talit kona dinar zahav, en dinar zahav kona talit, mikom akom kach halacha. Rabbi Shimon says, as opposed to what we're going to see in the end, that even though the rabbi said that the halacha is, that if I give you a talit, and then I automatically acquire the golden coin, that works because you did mishicha, you pulled on the item. But the other way around, if you pull on the money, on the currency, then you do not acquire the item. Although that is the basic halacha, and therefore, since in the second case, they're pulling on the money doesn't do anything to acquire the talit. Nevertheless, if you, even though there's no acquisition, still you cannot go on your word. Aval amru mi shepara me anshe dora mabul, me anshe dora palaga, me anshe sedom amoram bisram bayam, hu atid li para mi sheno omed bidiburo. This paraita is an expansion on our Mishnah. There's a bit of redundancy. It says mikom makom and aval. It seems like the aval part is quoting our Mishnah. So even though from the letter of the law, that's the first part, if I just gave you money, then I don't acquire the item and we can renege on the deal. Nevertheless, the sages said that this a curse should come upon he who gave punishment to the generation of the flood and the generation of Migdal Bavel and the people of Sodom and Amorah and from Mitzrayim at the Red Sea. He will give a punishment to anyone who doesn't stand by his word. Serious, a curse, right? This person, okay, he reneged on a deal that he didn't, it was just a verbal agreement, and he gets all these punishments like Sedom and Amorah. Well, maybe that's the point, that's the root of what eventually leads to evil, people being dishonest with each other. and so on. Okay, so according to the Bishimon, he deserves that. V'hanoseh v'noten b'dvarim lo kana, v'chozer bo en ruach hachamim nocha hemenu. And then it says, now this, so the first case was regarding giving money, although it doesn't effectuate a transaction, but if you renege, you get a curse. But if it's only a verbal agreement, it sounds like, and there's no money transfer at all, then there's no, then I don't get any, I don't get the talit. And in that case, if someone reneges on the deal after they had only a verbal agreement, the rabbis are not happy with him. So what do you see here? That something is just words, and this is the rabbis are not happy with him. That's much less severe than a curse. So that's our question. Why do you say, Resh Lakish, if in fact giving money does not effectuate any transaction, and it's only a verbal agreement, well then, how come, and you said that that's why he gets a curse, but why should he get a curse if it's only a verbal agreement? The end of this Braita says, Noseh bidvarim, Noseh bidvarim, lo kana, but it's just displeased, but not a curse. The curse was only something in the first case here. So Rava says, right, I think that someone who goes back on a verbal agreement, it's just that the rabbis are displeased, but no curse. So what's going on here? How can we reconcile even this baraita within itself? How do you reconcile? And the answer is, devarim v'ika b'dayumaot ka'e ba'aval, devarim v'leka b'hadayumaot la'ka'e ba'aval. There is a difference between a verbal agreement with a money transfer, then you deserve a curse. Even though that money transfer does not effectuate anything, we're following it as Shakish here. Nevertheless, this is a very serious verbal agreement where not only did you say, I'll buy it, you even gave money, and then you're going to go back on your word. That deserves a curse. Whereas if it's a verbal agreement without a transfer of money, then that's less serious. Still, you shouldn't go back on your word, but you don't deserve a curse. Instead, just the rabbis are displeased with that person. Okay, so we defended Resh Lakish. Amar Rava, kera umatnita meseya le Resh Lakish. We're going to have a pasuk and also a braita that supports the opinion of Resh Lakish that on a deoraita level, giving money does not make a transaction. Kera dichti v'chichesh ba'amito b'pikadon b'tzumet yad o b'gazel o ashaket amito. This pasuk from Vayikra 5:21 is talking about korban asham that one has to bring if he swears falsely regarding a monetary debt. We're going to see it's not just a debt, but it has to be an item that that I have, you deposited with me, I'm supposed to hold it for you, and I say, oh no, you never gave me anything, and I lie and I swear, then I have to bring a korban asham and pay a fifth. So this lists a whole bunch of cases where this would apply. Pikadon, that's the case of a shomer, and we're going to see what sumet yad means. Gazel, if I stole something and then I deny that I stole it and that I have it. Or ashaket amito, we're going to see that's talking about not paying a worker. So let's see. Sumet yad amarav chista kegon sheyiched lo keli vel halva'ato. Ashak amarav chista kegon sheyiched lo keli le'oshko. Okay, so Rav Chista explained that the word to sumet yad, a pledge, that means that I borrowed money from you, and I said here, this ox here will be designated as a pledge, that if I don't pay, you could get this ox. I keep it here with me, but it's designated for that. And then I lie about that and say, no, what ox? I never pledged you pledged an ox for you. I don't owe you anything. And then Ashak is referring to a payment of wages where I'll say I'm the boss and I hired you for a job and I designated this ox to say, listen, I'm going to pay you wages. If I don't pay the wages, this ox here designated and you can collect it for your wages, and then I deny it. That's those two cases. Now we ask, now this is pasuk 21. If you look down, pasuk in the next pasuk says, and then he has to bring in Hashem and so on. And next pasuk 23, it talks about when now that he came to his senses. And he's acknowledging the truth, he has to return the item that he stole or that he is denying. And so it repeats, well, most of the things that are in that pasuk. So he says that he gives back the thing that he stole, or the oshek, that's the item that for paying wages, or the pikadon, the thing that you gave me to watch. But it doesn't say tumet yad, the pledge for a loan. So why doesn't it say the pledge? My tama la mishum de mechasera mishicha. Is it not because you didn't pull it? You lent me money. I said, this ox here, I'm designating to be a payment for your loan. And now if you pulled it, then you would have acquired it, even if I keep it afterwards. But you pulled it, you made an acquisition. If I then lie and say, no, I don't owe you an ox or anything, then I'll have to bring a korban asham. But if you did not pull it, and that's why it's not here at the end, because we're assuming now it's a case where you did not pull it. I designated, I said, here, you can have the ox, but you didn't pull it. And even though you gave me money, nevertheless, that my taking of the money does not make an acquisition for the item. This is a loan, not a sale, but it's similar in that sense. You're giving me money and I'm saying, here, you could take this if I don't pay. And so this is a proof for Resh Lakish that even though I received money, money does not make a transaction, only if you pull it. And if you didn't pull it, and I swear falsely, and I say, what loan? Since I'm not denying an item, I'm only denying an abstract loan, I am not liable for an asham. And so there you go. That's a proof for Resh Lakish that just paying money without meshicha does not effectuate a transaction. Rav Papa asks Rava, why don't we learn the case of a loan from the case of paying workers and say that the case of paying workers, that's where the pasuk repeated it. And so it's the same thing. It doesn't have to repeat it with a loan also, but maybe the law would be the same in both cases, that even though he didn't pull on the ox for paying wages, nevertheless, he is chayav korban hasham, and it is a transaction. So to regarding a loan, just say it's the same thing. No, the case of wages is where you did pull it. I have to pay you money. You pulled on the ox, and then you gave it to me back, and to say, hold on to it. I don't want to hold on to your ox. You hold on to it as a pledge that if I don't get paid, then I'll take the ox, right? So I'm supposed to pay you money. I say, here's an ox. You pull on the money. You pull on the ox. You give me back it. You give it to me back. So there was a transaction, and that's why this one is repeated, but that's not the same for a loan. We ask kanu pikadon, but that would be the same as pikadon, because basically you pulled on the ox, it's yours, and then you just gave it back to me as a shomer. So you're right, today gavne pikadon, the pasuk is talking about two types of deposit, two scenarios. Okay, well, if you're gonna make the sukimta on the ox that you used for wages, then make the same okimta and say, in the case of a loan, also, you lent me money. I said, here, I'm designating this ox. You pull on the ox, and then you deposit it with me, and therefore, it's the same thing. It's the same as the case of a loan. So we answer, listen, if the pasuk had repeated it, then you're right. There would be no proof and no disproof, because then we can explain the pasuk either way, like Resh Lakish or it could be Yochanan. But now, look, the pasuk does not repeat the case of a loan, and so therefore it must be it's repeating the case of a loan to teach me something. And so, what is it teaching me? It's teaching me that a loan is a different case. A loan is talking about a case where you did not pull it. Because you did not pull it, it doesn't have to be returned. I don't have to return it to you because you never acquired it. Wait a second. Is that true that the pledge for a loan is not repeated? It's not true. It's not repeated in that pasuk, but in the next pasuk, there's a braita that says, according to the Bishimon, how do you know that everything that's said earlier in the first pasuk is in fact should be considered repeated at the end? That's if something that you lied about, then you do have to return it when you make teshuvah, because it says in the pasuk, or anything that he lied about, that he swore and lied about. So that's a catch-all at the end to include all things. So really, that would include also a pledge for a loan. And Rav said that includes a pledge for a loan. So therefore, it is in fact repeated, and therefore, wouldn't that actually prove the opposite? That even though there was no pulling on it, nevertheless, I have to return it. So that actually sounds like the monetary transaction does acquire it. And the answer is, Behedja mihala derekera. Yeah, that's true, but it doesn't say it explicitly. We only have to learn it from the conclusion phrase. But while all the other three things in that pasuk, it does repeat explicitly, this one it doesn't repeat explicitly. So the reason why it doesn't repeat explicitly is to teach me that if there is no mishicha, then I don't have to return anything. You never got the ox in the first place. I still have to pay the loan, but that's a different matter. But the ox that I lied about, I have to bring in Hashem because I never really gave it to you. Now, if I did pull it, then I would have to return it. That's the catch-all at the end. But if I don't, not, that's why that verse, that pasuk, that example is missing to teach me a proof for Resh Lakish. Matita minelan, so that was all the proof from a pasuk. Now is the proof from a baraita, the tanya netana lebalan, ma'al. If I have a coin that's hekdesh, and I go and I use it improperly, I give it to the bathhouse attendant to let me into the bathhouse. So the law is that I violate me'ilah the second I give it to him, even though it's just a coin, and I didn't get anything. I didn't take any goods or services. I got no benefit from it yet. Nevertheless, me'ilah applies. So we have to explain why. Rav says, only for a bathhouse attendant, if I give him, then I immediately commit me'ilah. Why? Because there's nothing lacking that I need to pull. If I use the coin to buy something, to buy a sandwich, so when I give the coin, wait, I didn't commit me'ilah yet because I didn't take the sandwich. So there was no transaction happened. All I did was take a hekdesh coin and put it in someone else's hand. But I didn't get any benefit from it. Only when I pull on it, then I do. But with a bathhouse, that's not goods, that's a service. That's a kind of service that service is just that I walk in. So I gave it to him. Now there's nothing else to do, nothing to pull on. There is nothing to pull on. I can't pull on the whole bathhouse. And so therefore, since there's nothing, no extra step, so I violate me'ilah right away. Whereas if there is any item where there is an extra step of pulling on it, then I do not. So any other item where there is something I can pull on, like any goods that I'm buying with this coin, I don't violate me'ilah until I pull on it. That's a proof for Resh Lakish that giving a coin does not effectuate a transaction, so I'm not chayav me'ilah until I pull on it, if it's a type of thing that you can, that can be pulled on. We ask a chat. We have a challenge from another b'nai. If I give a coin to a barber, then I commit me'ilah right away. But there is an action that needs to be done. The barber doesn't have to pull on his scissors to effectuate it. So since he could do that, I shouldn't be liable until he does that. All right, so there is an action, there is an item here to be pulled, unlike in the bathhouse where it's just going in the water. There's nothing to be pulled on. Here, the barber has to pull on the scissors, so we should say, I don't commit me'ilah until I pull on the scissors. But it doesn't say that. It says he commits it right away. Doesn't that sound like Rabbi Yochanan, that giving money already makes a transaction? And the answer is no. Now we're talking about a non-Jewish barber. The law for a non-Jew is that giving money effectuates the transaction. Everybody agrees to that. It's only regarding a Jew that there is a machloket. So since regarding a non-Jew, there's not in the category of pulling something to own it. So that's why the me'ilah is committed immediately. But if it was a Jewish barber, then in fact, giving the money would not commit me'ilah until he actually pulls on the scissors. Tanya de me'achi netana l'sapar o l'sapan o l'chol ba'alei umanut. And we have another baraita, in fact, that proves that this, an answer like this has to be so, because this baraita says, if I give money to a barber or a sailor or a craftsman, I do not commit me'ilah until he pulls on something. Now, this seems to be a contradiction with the baraita that we just mentioned regarding the barber. Right? The first one must be a non-Jewish barber. The second one is a Jewish barber. barber, or sailor, or craftsman. And that's why he says, just giving the money, no liability, because we're following Resh Lakish. And it's not until someone pulls on something and makes it an effectuated transaction, then only then will Me'ilah be committed. Okay, that finished the proof for Resh Lakish. But now we have Rav Nachman, who says, he thinks that the halacha is like Rabbi Yochanan, that says on a Doraita level, money does make a transaction. And then Levi checked his database of Baraita to see if he had any Baraita that's relevant to this. And he found, in fact, that if someone gives a coin to a wholesaler, he's going to buy a large quantity of wheat. But he also has a little money now, so he gives a down payment on that wheat with a coin, but it's a consecrated coin, so he commits me'ilah. And so that shows that just giving the coin, even before he got the item, he didn't pull on it yet because he bought a huge amount. He's going to take over a long time. And mishicha only works when you pull on the entire amount of what you're taking. So really, according to Resh Lakish, it shouldn't be liable to Me'ilah because he only gave the coin, but no transaction happened. He didn't yet pull on all of the wheat. He only pulled on a little bit of wheat. But yet this Baraita that Levi found says that he is Ma'al. So that is a proof for Rabbi Yochanan and the challenge to Resh Lakish. Amalach Resh Lakish, Hamaneh Rabbi Shimon. Resh Lakish says, oh, this is the opinion of Rabbi Shimon back in the Mishnah, who Resh Lakish explained that in our Mishnah, the machlok between Rabbi Shimon and Rabbanan about who can renege on the deal was that Rabbi Shimon followed the opinion like Rabbi Yochanan, and only Rabbanan followed what Resh Lakish said. Resh Lakish, in other words, was only explaining the halacha according to Rabbanan. And therefore, he can say that this Baraita is Rabbi Shimon, and therefore there is no contradiction, no challenge to his own opinion. We now quote the next part of the Mishnah, V'alamru Mishe Pera, that if someone just gives money but didn't pull the item, although there's no legal transaction, nevertheless, the rabbis have a curse for someone who goes back on his word. There's two interpretations. Abaye says, we don't actually curse the person, we just let them know that Hashem brings curses upon such people. But we don't curse him directly. Lava says, no, we actually curse him directly, right? He who gets exactly punishment will give punishment on you because you went against your word. Abaye says, we only let them know this is what Hashem does. We're not going to actually say the curse, but we're letting you know that Hashem curses such people. Abaye's proof is from the pasuk that says, you shall not curse a ruler among your people. And we derive from that elsewhere that this applies not only to a ruler or a king, but also applies to anybody. However, Rava says, "Nasi be'amecha." We read that not as be'amecha, but imecha. Be'ose ma'ase imecha. Those who act as according to your people, following the laws of your people, that person you should not curse. However, someone who violates the laws, even a moral principle like standing by your word, deserves a curse, and therefore the rabbis will curse that person directly. Rava is going to bring a proof that the rabbis actually curse a person from the following story of Rabbi Chiya bar Yosef, who was a great sage, and he sold salt. So someone gave him some money, $100, for salt to buy. Lesof ayikar milcha, and in the end, the price of the salt went up. He didn't deliver the salt yet; he only received the money. So therefore, technically, he can the sale is not effectuated. Now, since the price of salt went up, Rabbi Chiya said, I want to renege on the deal. I don't want this deal. You're only $100. I can get $120 for it now. So they asked, he asked Rabbi Yochanan what to do. He says, you have to deliver the salt and you have to stand by your word. And if not, you'll get a mishepara curse upon you. Now, what does that mean? Who? If it's just letting him know that there is a curse that applies to such a person, you think Rabbi Chiya doesn't know that? He's a learned person. Of course he knows that. So now we challenge that. Ela mai melat laitinan le, Rebichia bar Yosef, atila kabule ale la tutad rabanan. So what do you want to say, Rava? That they were threatening to actually curse him? Do you think that Rebichia, the great sage, is going to do something and receive an actual curse? Either way, it doesn't make sense. La Rabbi Chiya bar Yosef Rabon hu deya havile hu sabar kenegdo hu kone v'amar le Rabbi Yochanan keneged kulo hu kone. Rather, Rabbi Chiya, this is not a straightforward case. This is a case where they agreed that Rabbi Chiya would sell him $100 of salt, but that buyer only paid $10 as a down payment. And so Rabbi Chiya thought that, listen, the $10 that he gave me, that I can't renege on. I have to give him the $10 worth of salt. The question is what about the rest of it? And Rabbi Yochanan says, even though he only gave you a down payment, but you agreed to sell him $100, you sell this amount of salt for $100, and therefore you have to deliver the entire amount. That's what the question was about a case of a down payment, which was a complicated case. But we can't learn from here that he was going to only tell him about a curse. He just said he wanted to clarify, does this fall under the problem or can I renege? He said, no. Itmar. Now they mentioned this case of a down payment. We're going to analyze it further. Eravon, Rav Omer, kenegdohu kone, Rabbi Yochanan Omer, keneged kulohu kone. So if someone gives us a down payment of $10 for something that they agreed to that he's going to buy $100 worth, so Rav says, when he gives it $10, he acquires only that $10. And so the rest he can renege. But Rabbi Yochanan says he has to, once he gives $10 and they agree to the entire amount, there's only a down payment. So that's it. The sale is final for the entire amount, as we just said in that story. And now we have a challenge against Rav Metibe. Hanoten eravon lachavero v'amar lo, im ani chozer bi eravoni macho lecha, v'hala omer lo, im ani chozer bi echpo lecha erboncha, nitkaimu atena'im debre Rabbi Yose. Rabbi Yose letamed amar asmachta kanye. Someone gives a $10 down payment to his friend. And he says, listen, if I change my mind, then you could just keep the $10, right? But I want to write, it's like buying an option for a stock. I want an option to buy it. I'm giving you $10 for the option to buy it later at the full price. So that's that'll be my penalty. And the seller says, I also want to write to renege. And if I renege, I will double your money, or I'll give back the $10 plus another $10. So if they do that, those conditions are valid, according to the Biyose. Because the Biyose says that in general, asmachta is kind of like a bet. If you say, I'll give you money if something happens, and it seems like a far-off thing, there's another opinion that says, asmachta lakanya, right? If you say, oh, if this happens, I'll give you $1 million. So your person doesn't really mean it, right? They're just saying, if it rains tomorrow, I'll give you $1 million. They're saying that because they really don't think it's going to rain. But they never decided really in their mind that they're actually going to pay $1 million no matter what. So that opinion says that such a bet is not a transaction. Rio says it is a transaction. And here, even though they were like, the point of this, that I'll lose my $10, is that I'm definitely going to go through with it. If I don't go through with it, I'll lose my $10. So even though he had in mind that he's really going to go through with it, but still he said that, and that's an asmachta. But he commits to it. It's considered a something valid. That's the opinion of Rabbi Yose. Rabbi Yehuda omer dayoshi ikne keneged erbono. Rabbi Yose, Rabbi Yehuda says, no. He acquires that amount, the $10 that he acquired, that he has to go through with, and he cannot renege on that amount, and the other person would have to give that much of the product. Amar Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel, bizman shamar lo erboni yikon. Rashbag says, when do we say that if he only gives $10, he buys only that $10, he acquires that only that $10. If he says the phrase, he stipulates explicitly that my down payment should buy something. I want my down payment to definitely buy that much, $10 worth. In that case only, he gets that $10. But if he doesn't say this, then presumably, well, we'll see. Aval machar lo bayit osa de be'elef zuz, upara lo mehem 500 zuz, kana, machzir lo et ha-she'ar, afilu lachar kama shanim. But let's say someone sells a house for 1,000 zuz, and he pays just 500 of it. He acquires the house, and he can give the rest of it, the rest of the 500, even after many years, and he can go through with the final sale after that. So we see from here that if you don't say anything, don't make a condition, condition and it's a house, we're going to see which one is the important thing, not making condition or the fact that it's a house. But if anyway, if you had, certainly if you have both of those conditions, then a down payment acquires the entire thing and nobody can renege. So it seems like, even though they're bringing an example of a house, maybe that's the same thing for a movable item. And a movable item also, if you don't say erboni ikon, if you don't say I want my down payment to definitely buy $10 worth, if you don't say that, then we assume that you mean that, and both parties mean this $10 is a down payment for the entire thing, and it acquires the entire thing. That would be a proof for Rabbi Yochanan that a down payment acquires the entire thing. A challenge to Rav that says that he only gets those $10. It looks like if he gets the $10, only if he says erboni ikon. But if he doesn't say anything, then he should get the whole thing, whether it's a house or a movable item. And we answer, No, it's different. There's a difference between a movable item and a house. In the movable item, if you don't say anything, you just say, here's $10, right, as a down payment for the whole thing. In that case, in fact, all he gets is the $10. And why is it different from a house? Because a house or land where you can buy that with money. If I pay for your land, then the transfer of money acquires the land because you can't pull land. And so since the money actually acquires it, so when I give you the $10, that already it's a down payment, but it acquires the whole thing. That's why that case of land is different. Whereas for movable items, where a payment of money does not make an acquisition, because you have to pull the item. So the only thing that the payment does is obligate someone, make someone liable for a curse. So, but it's not an actual transaction, and therefore, in that case, the payment does not, even if you don't say anything, stam, then the payment does not acquire the entire thing. And so that's how Rav can interpret this Baraita in accordance with his opinion that you only get that $10 of the item, but not the whole thing. Because in general, with money, you can't acquire a whole thing with money anyway. Okay, lema kitana'e. Lastly, we're going to say perhaps this machlok between Rav and Rabbi Yochanan is parallel to a machloket tana'im in the following beraita. Hamavet chavero mashkon v'nichnesa shemita. Af api she'eno shaveh ela pelag, eno meshamet ibre Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel. Someone lends someone else $1,000 and he gives the borrower gives the lender an item, a watch, as a deposit. And then Shemitah comes. So the law of Shemitah is it's going to cancel loans unless they are already paid with a deposit. Let's say it's a deposit for the full amount. Then that loan will not be canceled because basically it's paid. You have the deposit there. So the loan won't be canceled. And then he can still go and collect the money and then return the deposit. So when Shemitah comes, even if, here's the chidush, even if that deposit is not worth the entire amount. Let's say it's for $1,000, but that watch is only worth $500. According to Rashbag, the loan is not canceled. Okay, we're going to see what that means precisely. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi omer, im haya mashkon keneged halva'ato eno meshamet, v'im lav meshamet. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi says, if the watch was worth $1,000, then the loan is not canceled. But if it's worth less than the $1,000, then it does cancel. So now we're going to see, does it cancel just that part of it or the whole thing? So what does that mean? My eno meshamet akamar Rabban Shimon Magal. Rabban Shimon Magal says that though it's worth $500, it does not cancel. The whole loan is not canceled, or the loan is not canceled. Which part? Ilema kenegdo, if it's worth, the watch is worth for $500 and just the $500 is not canceled. That means Rabbi Nasi says that if the watch is worth $500, then even that $500 is canceled. But according to that, what will be the point of the deposit? Don't you give a deposit so that you can guarantee the loan and it will go even through Shemitah and you can definitely get paid at least that much? So it doesn't make sense to say that for the Biudah Anasi, the 500 would be canceled. Ela lav shema amina. Rather, we have to go with the other assumption. My eno meshamet dekamar ban shema megamliel. Eno meshamet bekolo. My meshamet dekamar bish Yehuda Anasi la pagad la nakit ale mashkon. Rather, must be in the case where the deposit is 500 and shemitah comes. Rashbag says none of the loan is canceled since you have part of it is given as a deposit. So that's like the whole thing. And none of it, and according to the Biyuda Anasi, that half that you have a deposit for is not canceled, but the rest is canceled. That makes sense. And once we establish that, so now we see this is a parallel machloket. According to Rashbag, when someone gives a down payment, then that acquires the entire amount. So it's as if the entire amount is paid. That would be the same as the Biyochanan's opinion above, that says when you give a down payment for something, you acquire the entire thing. So here also, the entire loan is not canceled. Whereas according to the Biyuda Hanasi Sabar Kenegdo Koneh, that he, when someone gives a down payment, he only acquires part of it. And that's why here, when he gives a deposit for part of it, he only paid back that part of it, but the rest of the loan is canceled. And that would follow, that would be equal to the opinion of Rav, that when you pay a down payment for something, you only acquire that amount and not the entire thing. So is this not a parallel machloket? And we answer, no, it's not. Not necessarily. In fact, we're going to go back to our earlier interpretation that when the Rashbag says that having a wash of 500, the loan is not canceled, he meant only that that half is not canceled, but the other half will be canceled. And that means, according to Biyuda Nasi, when he has the watch of 500, but not worth the whole 1,000, so, and then Shemitah comes, the entire thing is canceled. And so you ask what we asked before. What's the point of the deposit? Isn't the point of the deposit to make sure that it'll get at least the 500? How could you let the Shemitah come and cancel the whole thing? And the answer is the zicharon devarim ba'alma. You're right. That pledge, that collateral, is not guaranteeing the loan. Rather, it's just a reminder. Here, look, I have this watch of yours, right? You owe me money. You still owe me money. It's just a reminder that he's supposed to pay. But it does not actually acquire the loan. And therefore, when Shemitah comes, according to Biyuda Hanasi, the entire loan is canceled. And so you see, according to that interpretation, the machloket is not parallel. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen ve'amen.